Sorry about that. Without him, we do have nothing. Nothing without him. But the good news is, the thing that we need to focus on is that with him, we have every good thing. We have every good thing with him. Middle school and high school students, time for your groups. And pray that those would be good for you. I have a question for you, Bible scholars, because we're all Bible scholars, right? If you could choose one book of the Bible to tell someone who has never read the Bible, read this book. Read this book of the Bible. If you could choose one, what would it be? Oh, you're going to answer me that question? Okay. Job? Wow, that's an interesting one. I would not have called that one.
Romans,
okay. That would be in my top list. What John, that would be one of my top ones too. What? Acts, that's a good one about the church, yeah. Psalm, Luke. I'd kind of think of Matthew too because of how the scriptures are fulfilled in there. But I think that I would say the Bible book of Hebrews. That would be maybe the top of my list, but there are a lot of good ones. And thank you for sharing, by the way. I like that. That was good. So why would I pick the Bible book of Hebrews? It was written to the Jews, God's chosen people. Some of these readers likely were believers in Jesus Christ as Jews. Some of them, it seems, heard about Jesus. They heard the truth. They were going toward the truth about Jesus, but were being tempted to turn away from that truth and go back to old ways. But what's most important, I think, about this book, why I would consider it to be one that would be good for someone who's never read the Bible to read this book. One thing, it ties the old and the new together. It shows how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It begins with an understanding of what is truth? Where do we get truth? It talks about the prophets, and now revelation coming fully through Jesus Christ. It talks about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It talks about Jesus Christ fully human and fully God. It talks about salvation coming only through Jesus Christ. It tells us about how we can live as followers of Christ and how to keep going when things get difficult. Those are some of the reasons why I like the Bible book of Hebrews as a book that might be a good one for a person to read that has never read the Bible. Okay, now we're going to take a trivia quiz, and none of you should really know the answer to these questions. If you do, I don't know why you do. But so as I read the New International Version of the Bible, I noticed some things in the Bible book of Hebrews. Certain words and phrases, ideas kept popping out. One of the words that kept popping out is the word therefore. Okay, we're going to take a poll by the raising of hands. Okay, in the Bible book of Hebrew, I'm going to ask you some numbers, and how many times you think the word therefore is in the whole Bible book of Hebrews. Okay, how many of you think the word, and by the way, I've done a poll like this before, that this is going to be different, okay? It's, if you were here that time, you know how that turned out. It's a little different, okay? So, how many of you think that the word therefore is in the Bible book of Hebrews less than 12 times? Raise your hand. Oh, you think you're tricky. Okay. How many of you think that the word therefore is in the Bible book of Hebrews in the New International Version more than 12 times? Wrong. How many of you think that the Bible in the Bible book of Hebrews, the word therefore is in that version 12 times? Raise your hand. Right. Wow. Okay, I thought we were going to get all of you going with that 12. Okay. All right, another phrase that is in the Bible book of Hebrews many times is the phrase, let us. Okay, it just pops out eventually. Let us. So there's therefore and there's let us. How many of you think that the phrase let us is in the Bible book of Hebrews fewer than 12 times? Raise your hand. Okay. That's wrong. It's not fewer than 12 times. How many think the phrase let us is in the Bible book of Hebrews in the New International Version more than 12 times? Wrong. How many of you think it's in there 12 times? Wow, you're right. Everybody's right. Very good. Okay. Well, we're going to look at three verses from Hebrews chapter 12 today. But before we do that, and by the way, there's therefore and let us in there. That's why I put that in there. Okay. I want to talk about the context, because the first word of Hebrews chapter 12 is one of those therefores. And the context of chapter 12 is that it comes right after chapter 11. And that's not supposed to be funny. David, we're going to have to get the little thing up here. Laugh when it's appropriate and you tell them. Okay. So this chapter some call the Hall of Faith. Talking about people before Jesus came who walked in faith, walked by faith. And there's a section of this chapter 11 that grips me every time I read it. And I try to read it fairly often because I want the impact of it to keep coming to me. I'm going to read from 32 and on. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. I want that part to impact me every day of my life. So we get to chapter 12 of Hebrews, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to take a little time here and go through those three verses phrase by phrase, and then have a short time of thinking about what that might mean to us, what we could apply from this passage. And we're going to do it in a very maybe different way, specific way than you might have done this before with this passage. We are doing a series of messages that the themes of which create the acrostic worship. And today is S for sharing. The idea is sharing our lives in a culture of privacy. And it comes to us as believers in Jesus Christ. What about not only me, but what about us? What about our life together? And the focus of this series is on putting practices into our lives that are an open door, a connection with the Lord, where His life can flow in more and more into us and through us. So we'll start with the word therefore. This, and we've talked about this before, this word, we need to pay attention to it every time we see it. Therefore, it's like a big neon, bright electronic billboard. Pay attention to this. And in this case, it's really consequently, because of what we just heard about these people who walked in faith, therefore, consequently, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the word cloud there is not, you know, some clouds are, you look at the sky and you see, oh, that looks like a dinosaur, that looks like Abraham Lincoln. They have their kind of unique, formed, well-defined. This word about cloud is the whole, it's kind of like Columbus in the winter. How about that? The whole sky is filled with clouds, and it's all encompassing. And this great cloud of witnesses, the image of this whole passage is of a great athletic contest, a race. It kind of draws out like images of the Olympics. And it could be, in reading this statement, that we think, oh, these witnesses are in the stadium filling the stands watching this race. Most scholars that I've read kind of dispute that idea. But whether it is that or not that, the main point of this is that these witnesses, and by the way, the word witness here is the Greek word from which the English word martyr is based, comes from. So we're talking about witnesses who are telling of the faithfulness of God as they walk by faith. So it's not about witnessing this athletic event. It is about them testifying as witnesses to the faithfulness of God as they have walked in difficult places in faith. And the idea is that these runners in this race are looking back, remembering, inspired by that great cloud of witnesses. As we race toward our finish line, we can be spurred on by these witnesses. And here, just a side idea. That's how I am. Okay. Guess what? In the future, you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are a part of that cloud of witnesses. We have the privilege of being a part, walking, running in faith, testifying to the faithful one with our lives, we can be a part of that cloud of witnesses for those who run behind us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This is the beginning of three words of instruction that are tied together grammatically. Let us throw off, let us run, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us throw off everything that hinders. The word in the original language is weight. Let us take off weight. And it could be the weight of flesh. It could be talking about an athlete getting ready for a long race and trimming down. Whatever it is, the spiritual implication here is that as we run this race, that we need to get rid of weight that we have taken on. Maybe this weight could be baggage that we commonly call baggage. Maybe it could be the baggage that we bring to our inner being that we take into ourselves, like flesh is a part of a person. So we take things into ourselves. In our inner being, we take on weight, burdens, fear, worry, anxiety that weight us down and hold us back from running this race. And then the sin that so easily entangles. Here the imagery is a runner running with a garment that has things dangling down and getting caught as the runner runs and causing the runner to fall, caught up in that sin. So we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of anything that prevents us from running this race. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out for us. So really this gets at the point of what is the race? We're talking about the race. What is the race? I believe that we can see the race in kind of a subtle way in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This race is, first of all, being with Jesus. And did you catch that? He called to himself those he wanted. We read in various parts of the New Testament that we have been called to Jesus Christ, to life with him. As the first followers were called, we are called. He calls us because he has chosen us and wants us. He wants us to be with him. Part of this race is being with him. The other part is being with him to serve him in the mission that he has for us. He gives us life. We share his life in the way that he leads us to do that and empowers us to do that. Later, when Jesus was crucified and raised up from the dead and was about to ascend into heaven, he gave the Great Commission and he told his followers, teach others to observe all that I have commanded you. And part of that is to be with him and to fulfill the mission that he has for each one of us individually and then together. For Northside, we have a number of statements of mission, but the one that captures it in the fewest words is this. We are a family of faith. We have that relationship to be together with him. We are a family of faith on a mission. We are on a mission. We're not just related in Jesus Christ. We are on a mission to know and to make known the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. So part of our mission is to be with him, to know him and the fullness of life in him, and then to make him known and the fullness of his life known. That is the race. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we are to persevere in this race. And this is probably the main focus of the Bible book of Hebrews in terms of practical instructions in living out one's faith in Christ, running that race. The people that are reading this book have probably been going through long-term pain. They've been going through false teaching, being tempted to believe false teaching, being tempted to be involved in false practice, in other words, sinful ways from their culture. And they've been involved in being persecuted, very likely. And it is one thing to have short-term pain and to be aware that this pain is going to go away sometime soon. It is a whole different matter when the pain is long-term and it's lasting and there is no end in sight. And that is what is happening in the reality of the readers of this letter. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author writes, run with perseverance. And as we run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The word fix or phrase fixing our eyes is the idea of turning our eyes from one thing to another. One thing to another. In our lives, we can turn our eyes down on the circumstance, on the pain, on what is wrong in this relationship, on the disappointment of this or that or the other thing. Of how it's troubling, why I should worry. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Take our eyes off of other things and put them on Jesus. And there's also in this phrase the implication it's not just fixing the eyes, turning the eyes from one thing to another. It also involves turning the mind from one thing to another. Turning the mind from thinking of all these things that are contrary to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he does and where he's taking us. Changing the mind from down to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we read these words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then we go to Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He is the pioneer and perfecter of faith, or the faith. He is the pioneer of the faith. He went before as God, all of those we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. He goes before us. He is our example. There are different ways that theologians and scholars have looked at what the cross accomplished, what the cross was all about. Some limit it to one thing or another. I believe that we can see numerous ways that Christ had a powerful effect on us, for us, through his cross. And one of those is we could call exemplary. It was an exemplary atonement. It was an example to us of how to live the truth of the faith. He's the pioneer of the faith. He's also the champion. If we're running a race, he's the champion. He won the race at the cross. He became the perfecter of the faith by making perfect those who would trust in him by faith. He was the high priest who offered himself as the perfect offering to make those who trust in him and his sacrifice perfect according to the judgment of God. He's our champion. He's the perfecter of our faith. He empowered us to have the faith that leads us to live in him. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." So he shows us the way to the finish line. He runs with us on the way to the finish line. And when we get to the finish line, our champion will be there. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy of the reward of his cross, the reward being your life and the life of all who would trust him as Savior, and the reward being his Father's glory as his Father's kingdom was advanced by the power of his sacrifice. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Consider him. What a thing to do every day, all the time. This is the only time this word is in the New Testament. It gives us the idea of considering, pondering, calculating to the point of serious reflection. So we invest our thinking into considering who he is and what he has done. Consider him. So we calculate his price. We calculate as best we can his pain. We calculate the difference between him and us. What he went through and what we're going through. The fact that he was innocent and we're not. We calculate the fact that he did that for us when we were sinners. He showed you how to do that. He is here to help us. He is here to lead the way. He is here to get us to the place we're meant to go in the race. Let us consider him and let him be the vision and the hope and strength of our hearts. Very quickly now. First of all, we get from this holy us. Us, we are holy in our being us to him. We heard earlier words from Ephesians 2. He bought us to make us and not groups of people who are hostile toward each other or individuals who are hostile. Our oneness is holy to him because he bought us with a price. In Psalm 68:6, it says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. So this holiness comes from him. We read in Ephesians 2. In 1 Peter 2, we read that we are a holy priesthood. We've been made to be a holy priesthood, the dwelling place of God individually and when we come together. In 1 Corinthians 12, we are to be his holy spirit-filled body by his work. This holiness that is us is from him. And it is to him. Again, in 1 Peter 2, we're a holy priesthood. We are to live individually and as us to minister to him. We are to be to him as us. And we are to be for him as us. He created the body in such a way that the body would build itself up and bring glory to Jesus Christ, whose body we are, and to his Father, and to make his ministry known and his life known through us for him. So we are to be running as us. When we run this race, we run as us. I came across the fact that the Oxford Online Dictionary every year adds words to the dictionary. And I found a list of some of the words that were added this year. One word is hangry. It's a combination of the word hungry and angry. Getting angry because you're hungry. Another word that is new is rage quit. Rage quit. It's a verb, and it means to angrily abandon an activity or pursuit that has become frustrating. Just like we could be tempted to quit this race. I like this one a lot. Some of you used to watch the show MacGyver, I think. There's a new verb, MacGyver, or MacGyvered. It means to make or repair an object in an improvised or inventive way, to make use of whatever items are at hand. For example, this could be used in a sentence to say, he MacGyvered a makeshift jack with a log he has as a shock of red hair and a pair of rectangular framed glasses MacGyvered with duct tape. So, you know, you make things, you MacGyver them using stuff. Okay, I'm getting to the point I really wanted to get to. These are the good ones. Mansplain. I thought it was man's plane, but it's mansplain. And what, here's the definition. It's a verb of a man. Explain something to someone, typically a woman, in a manner regarded as condescending or patronizing. Used in a sentence, it could be, I'm listening to a guy mansplain economics to his wife. Apparently you can't sell a secondhand car for as much as a new one. And best of all, man spreading. Man spreading. I like this. The practice whereby a man, especially when traveling on public transport, adopts a sitting position with his legs wide apart in such a way as to encroach on an adjacent seat or seats. And here is an example of a sentence. I am tired of seeing signs on a ski lift saying no man spreading on the chairlift. All of this was to get to a point, I promise. when we live our lives as individual believers, man or woman, we can spread out our level of privacy, if you will. And I'm not just talking about keeping private. I'm talking about keeping people out of our lives, keeping them out of the truth of our lives, keeping them out of the place where they really know us. They know our struggles. They know our temptations. They know our hopes. They know our dreams. They know how God has been in our lives and how he has not been in our lives, how we have been joyful and how we have been full of sorrow. We spread it out. We keep people out. So, what are we going to do about that? I want to suggest one thing today. And that one thing is to find a person in your life who you trust. Who you trust. And I'm telling you that it's been my experience that you can't just trust anyone. A person that you can trust with the truth about you. A person that if you tell them something about you, they're not going to tell someone else about you. There's a difference between being open and being foolish. If you've heard other people talk about someone that gave them trust and they shared that trust with you, that's probably not the person to be this partner with you. I want to ask you to consider, if you're married, to have your spouse be this person. But all of us to have one person outside of our family to be that person too. The idea is this, that we get in a relationship together for the purpose of running the race toward our destiny together. We are focused in this relationship on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. That we're doing this together. We're going to the end together. We're going to talk the truth about what we struggle with. We're going to tell each other about the good things. We're going to help each other consider him, look at him, keep running when our hearts are weary. That is probably one of our greatest challenges as believers in Jesus Christ, is weary hearts, because the race is all about the heart. It's about desiring to be with him. It's about desiring to make him known. It's about desiring to keep going. If we don't have the desire in our hearts, that's where we need especially someone to help us with that. So real quick, we need a person who will untangle us from what's holding us back. It might be worries and cares, as we read about in the Bible book of Luke. It might be our sin. But whatever is holding us back, we need to have a person who helps us in truth untangle us, get us, keep away the things that hinder us from running the race. We need someone who will help us urge on to the finish, fixing our eyes on Jesus and considering him. In your bulletin, under the message notes, there's a way to run together. It doesn't seem like much. It's just four questions. Do you know throughout the history of God's people that questions have been a powerful tool in growing in the Lord, in coming back to the Lord, in going forward with the Lord? Pay attention to how Jesus interacted with people in various places, in caught up in sin, caught up in worry, considering what they wanted to do with their lives. He asked them questions. Questions have power if they're the right questions. Maybe you have better questions than these. John Wesley created a small group system. And when people came together, they asked each other some questions each week. So what if you came together with another person and you asked, has something been tangling you up in your mind, in your speech, in your behavior? Another question, what steps do you believe the Holy Spirit is leading you to take? That implies that we're seeking what the Holy Spirit would want in our lives. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in how we're living, how we're speaking, attitudes, something with our job, something with school, ministry. Three, what help can I give you in your race this week? The help, by the way, is focused on helping another fix their eyes on Jesus and considering him. You know, this is the most influential action we can take, is fixing our eyes on Jesus, turning away from one thing, turning our eyes on Jesus. There may be other, I shouldn't have said the most influential. It's been one of the most influential things for me to help me in my relationship with Christ, turning away from what I'm looking at or thinking about and looking at and thinking about Jesus, considering him, calculating who he is and what he has done. And then how can I pray for you this week? I've gone longer than I wanted to today, but I want to tell you from personal experience that having a person, a partner to run with, has probably been the way through which the Lord has brought more of his truth, more of his life into my life than any other kind of spiritual practice. And I urge you to give it a try. Give it a try. It's not hard. It might be something new to you. It might be a little uncomfortable. Give it a try anyways. Find a partner. Start with your spouse if you're married. If your spouse is a believer, would do it with you. But find someone in addition to that. Find a person that you trust who will ask you the questions with a heart of love. In Galatians 6:1, it talks about what happens when a person is caught up in sin or is caught in sin. And it's not an, I gotcha, I gotcha. It's a, I'm caught, I'm entangled. The Bible says that then we have another person that picks us up and helps us gently walk through this time in which we're entangled, until we can get untangled and we can be restored to the Lord. We need those people who will spur us on, who will carry us when necessary. Other people need you to carry them, to spur them on. Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, I pray that right now you would help each one of us to hear your voice. You promised that we would hear your voice, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice. Lord, would you tell us what you want for us about a partner or partners to run with. Lord, we trust you. We want to do what you show us to do in this race. We want to follow your lead. So we ask you to lead us and empower us to take the next step that you have for us. We pray in your name. Amen.